Thank you for leading us to that great, great song. Pastor Lonnie, would you come on up so we can pray for you? You guys are going to be very encouraged today, I know, by what Pastor Lonnie is going to share from his heart. Just this idea of friendship evangelism, I'm telling you, we need to hear this word this morning. So let's welcome Pastor Lonnie here. I want to pray for him.
All right. Appreciate it. Yeah.
Father, we thank you for Pastor Lonnie. We thank you for his ministry for so many years and just the lives that he's impacted just by being a friend, Father, then by finding those opportunities to share the love, the truth of Jesus with people. And Father, open up our hearts to hear from you. Pray that you would just bless Pastor Lonnie as he shares. Fill him with your spirit. Be with us in this time. Amen. Welcome.
Amen. Fine crowd here. Do you bust these people in just for a special?
From Green Bay.
You bring a special speaker in. Let's. Hey, it's terrific, terrific. There's a nice spirit in this service and amongst you folks, and especially in that early morning service, just getting to meet people and just a real joyful experience being here with you folks. You can put that in the newspaper. Lonnie said we got the goods. Anybody would be. Encouraged and would have a good time worshiping God here. I am from a foreign country, as I mentioned in the first service. I'm from North Dakota. It's way yonder. You'll meet people and been on vacation, and they'll say, "Oh yeah, North Dakota. I've been there. The Black Hills. It's us." No, I said that's Rapid City, South Dakota. Oh, and somebody else will say, "Oh, the Corn Palace. That's really an amazing." Nope, I said that's Mitchell, South Dakota. They said, "Well, what is in North Dakota?" Well, I said there's quite a few of us. Most of us are here, there, and everywhere. But we've got a lot of grain, a lot of fields, a lot of nice people over there. But nonetheless, I'm the second oldest out of eight children, and I worked on the for farmers during the summer times, and that's where life had taken a major turn for me. And it was there that some things began to happen in my life that I began to see the bigger picture. I worked for a farmer, and I'd worked there 2 years, and he would talk to me about spiritual things. And then one summer, his brother came out from California, helped with the harvest. And so he asked me one day in conversation, he said, "Lonnie, if something sad happened to you, do you have the assurance you'd go to heaven?" And I said, "Well, I don't think anybody can know for sure. I think you just live as good as you can and hope for the best." He said, "Well, I used to think the same thing, but the Bible teaches that you can know." I said, "It does?" He said, "Yes." He turned to 1 John 5, and this is the record in order that you might know that you have eternal life. And I thought, I read that as a Luther Leaguer. It's right there. It's exactly what it says. Sometimes we read the Word of God, we try to figure out if it's something else, but if we just let it speak for itself, it would touch our life. I went through a business college, then I went into Bible college, pastored 25 years in North Dakota, and then moving over to the Twin Cities, I had felt in my heart for years that that I had a heart for the adversarial kinds of persons. People that weren't necessarily excited about God, they weren't necessarily easy to get along with. And I felt in my heart, this is somehow, for whatever reason, that's the crowd that I really feel God wants me to reach out to. And so as I began to share Christ with people that were really adversarial, I'll never forget a psychologist that I met. And she came to speak to our Rotary group in Apple Valley. And she spoke about gangs. She wrote 6 books, Bryn Collins. And how if there's a light broke on the right hand of your garage door, it means this. And if there's a twig broke on this side of the house, it means this. And afterwards, I went to her office and I said, "I really enjoyed your talk this morning." I said, "I'm a police chaplain. And, you know, those are interesting things to understand a little bit more about your city and kind of what things mean." She said, "You're a what?" I said, "Police chaplain." She said, "Listen here. Smarter people than you have tried to convert me." I thought, she is really perceptive. She says, "I'm an atheist, been an atheist, and I don't plan to change." I said, "No problem here." And so I talked to her a little bit more about gangs, bought a book of hers, $29.95. And I went back a few weeks later, and we talked some more about gangs and different things like this. And I had a couple of questions. And being a police chaplain, you're riding around in the squad car with your officers, and you're observing different kinds of things. So I was asking her questions, and we talked a little bit longer, and then I ended up buying another book. And this went on about 5-6 times that I went to visit her. And I, somehow, for whatever reason, now, it wasn't that gangs were such a throbbing experience. I got to know everything there is to know about it. Something just kept kind of, not quite a challenge, but it was something in that relationship that just kind of moved me back to try to understand what's behind all of this and what's really in the person's heart. Well, anyway, she said, well, Lonnie, you're a reverend, and so, you know, that's good for you. You just remain that, and I'm just going to be whoever I am, and we'll just become stay friends like that. Well, as time went along, I would stop by her office, as I said, and one time I stopped by her office, and her secretary said, Bryn is sick at home today. She's been out of the office 3 weeks, and I think she'd like to have you call her and pray for her. And I thought, what kind of conversation has been going on between those two ladies? For them, the one that tells me she's an adversarial atheist, she's not into religion, but all of a sudden her secretary wants me or thinks that she would like. So I said, here's her telephone number. I said, nope, that's not the way it should work. She should call me because I've been down that road before. If you give me her number, I call her. She'll say, what? Who gave you my number? I told him never to give my number away, not to anybody, not even the president, not God, not everybody. So I said, then you end up losing your job. So here's my cell phone number, and if she'll call, I'll be right by my phone. 10 minutes later, my phone rings. And she said, hello, Reverend. See, now I'm a reverend. Reverend. She said, I've been sick, and she said, I'm supposed to be going on a 10-year anniversary cruise in a couple of weeks. And she said, I've been sick. I can't get out of bed. I'm in such pain, and I'm just not going to be able to get on that cruise, and I've been looking forward to it for such a long, long time. And then she said, you know something, Reverend? I don't believe in prayer, but I know you do. She said, I don't believe in God, but I know you do. So would you pray for me? I'm thinking to myself, no, wait a minute. She don't believe in it. She don't think it exists. She don't think it's going to help. Why would she even ask me to pray? People, the things that we see and hear people say or do, but it isn't necessarily what all's going on inside. Nonetheless, I said, absolutely, Bryn, be happy to pray for you. And I said, now I'm going to pray a prayer, and if it feels like you can pray the prayer. And that was, Lord, I acknowledge that I haven't always let you into my life. She's the one that asked for prayer, so I'm not pushing something on her. And but I ask you to forgive me, and Lord, forgive me of all my sins, things I've said and done and thought. Now, Jesus, come into my heart. And when she finished the prayer, I said, now, Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them. I said, do you think God would lie? She said, no. I said, well, then he was standing there knocking, if you invited him to come in, he was going to come in. I said, let's just thank him. If you invited Christ into your life, let's thank him. And about, thank you, Lord Jesus. And I began to hear her weep. And she told me she'd grown up in a certain church. And sad things happened. And not good things. And she said it turned her heart against God. And she said, I've been angry at God ever since. But she said, I'm stuck in a corner. And if anything's going to help me, I need God's help. And so we finished the prayer, and a few days went by. In fact, about a week and a half, 7-8 days went by, and my phone rings. She said, hello, Reverend. Now she's happy. She said, this is Bryn. She said, guess where I'm at? I said, I don't know. She said, I'm in New York getting ready to get on to a cruise. Getting out to get on my cruise and be able to go on with my celebration. And you know, it's those opportune times when we just share out of friendship, just pure friendship. I know three things, and these things have not changed. In about 45 years that I've known Christ, 46 years been in the ministry. And there are certain three things that never change, and if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, get these 3 points. Number one, everybody needs God. Everybody. There's not a single person that does not need God. Everybody needs God. Secondly, everybody runs into a crisis on the average 6 to 9 months. Dr. Dobson says 6 to 8 months. Dr. Dobbins says 5 to 9 months. So roughly within a 6 to 9 month period of time, something is going to happen. Now, a flat tire, that's AAA and $20. But a crisis is something that happens where you lose a relationship, lose a job, lose a spouse. Something happens that causes the human heart to just open up and just empty out. If all of its resistance and all of the pride and arrogance and whatever else is going on, but that's when the opportune time is, when you have earned your way in. We say good friends and great friends. Good friends are, say, call me if you ever need me. Great friends just show up. Meaning that when you know that you've had the opportunity to build friendship with this person and they run into a tough time, you just have that sense that they're going to receive you. Number one, everybody needs God. Number two, everybody runs into a crisis on the average 6 to 9 months. And when they do, number three, they turn to people they trust. So that's why I say it's important for us to realize friends, neighbors, relatives, whoever's around us, they're people that we essentially just need friends, and we build a friendship with them. We're not trying to push some religion on somebody about something they're not interested in, or at least they don't appear to be. I remember I was elected as chaplain in the Minnesota House of Representatives back in 1998. Governor Jesse Ventura was the governor at the time. And so he had written an article in an adult magazine about churches are a sham and Christians are weak-minded. And so I told Steve Bosacker, chief of staff, I said, you know, if the governor has a little trouble struggling, trying to work through this, 1,000 ministers and ministerial association in Minneapolis and St. Paul wanted his resignation. So I said, well, if he'd like some help, addressing this group, I said, I kind of talk their language, I'd be glad to help you. And so he called me into his office, and the first thing Governor Ventura said, the church is an important part of the community. They do things with clothing and food and shelter and cars to get to work and houses and so forth. And he said, bottom line, you don't have to be religious to appreciate the church. Bottom line, they save taxpayer dollars. I thought, that's an interesting concept. And then, so I said, Governor, before we get started too far, I want to give you my 30-second story. Testimony, I was a thief as a teenager, robbed from 5 people I worked for, grocery stores, candy bars, change, stupid stuff. I don't know why a kid does what he does. But at the age of 18, a farmer asked me if I had assurance of heaven. And I said I didn't. And he asked me if I'd like to, and I said yes, and I invited Christ to come into my life. Shortly thereafter, I began to feel remorse, made 5 phone calls, paid the money back. He said, well, you're the first guy I ever heard religion made a difference in this life. I said, well, Governor, there's actually quite a few of us, but most of us hang out in churches. He's got to go there to find us. He's, oh, yeah, well, that makes sense. Anyway, life went along and helped him and addressed ministerial on both sides. We ended up in the governor's mansion with about 30 ministers from around the Twin Cities and the governor, and they shared a little bit about, I said, told the ministerial, find the people that are doing the best job with clothing and food and so forth who have a meeting in the mansion, and everybody can kind of share their thoughts. Now that they knew what the governor's real heart, how he saw that the church was an important part of the community. Anyway, time goes along, and so stopping by and visit him and that type of thing. And so whenever I'd hear he was going to give a talk in his conference room, and so I'd go stand by his office. He comes out. He'd say, Reverend, now you need to pray for those folks upstairs. Yes, sir. And he'd finish his talk, and he'd be heading back into his office again. I'd be standing there by his doorway, and he'd say, now, Reverend, remember, I told you, those guys need upstairs. I'm thinking, now, how come he thinks they need prayer? Nobody else needs prayer. The House representatives, the senator, they need prayer, but nobody else. Anyway, I said, I'd be happy to. And then I'd point at the wall, and I'd say, what is that color right there, gold? It's a different color than the rest of the brown. Once it felt like he had attention there, I said, Lord, help the governor, the senators, and the House members find those things that make the most sense with good wisdom from you that's fair for all. I'd said, amen. He'd say, amen. And he'd walk into his office. Anyway, time, as I said, went along. And then I found out he was going to be in North Memorial Hospital. He had a blood clot. It was supposed to be a 24-hour deal in and out. And he was in 72 hours. So when I understood that, I went to his hospital room, and I said, Governor, would you like me to pray for you? Now, when 72 hours has taken place, 24 hours is like, okay, I got the best doctors in the cities, I'm a Navy SEAL, I'm in great shape, and so let's move this thing along. I'll probably be out of here in 15 minutes, not 24 hours, I'll be 21 minutes maybe. Anyway, he was 72 hours, and what happens about that time. 24 hours go by like, oh, okay, well, let's see, maybe tomorrow I get this, the doctors get this thing squared away. 48 hours go by and like, oh, now I got to, delegate a few things. 72 hours, they're looking at the ceiling, wondering, am I going to die? And that was the time when I came to and asked him if he'd like me to pray for him. And he said, by all means, please pray for me. Now, you can tell if a person is into the prayer or not. And when you're praying for them, usually like a guy to a guy, you'll take their hand, shake the hand or whatever, you kind of hold the hand, you pray for the person. And I do that for a reason. It helps me understand where that person's heart is at the time. Because if you start praying for the person and you can feel their hand grip start to loosen up, you know they're not into the prayer, so you look for a quick place to say amen. But on the other hand, when they start to bear down on that hand grip, you know that's his heart talking. And I'm telling you, I was on my knees. Not praying, I was praying for me. Lord, help me live through this. Anyway, Lord, the governor's a good person. He means well for the state of Minnesota, and ask for your healing for him. And I said, now, governor, I'm going to pray a prayer. If it feels like you can pray it in your heart. Lord, I know I haven't always allowed you in my life like you'd like, but I ask you to forgive me for everything I've ever said or done or thought. I ask you to forgive me. And now, Jesus, come into my heart. Now, I'm just praying this, and I'm saying, governor, pray this prayer. If it feels like you can follow the prayer along in your heart. And I get to the end, and I say, now, governor, do you think Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I said, do you think God would lie? He said, no. I said, then he said, if you invite him to come in, he said, I will come in. So if you invited him to come in, let's just thank him right now in simple childlike faith. And thank you, Lord Jesus, thank you. And I could feel him really gripping in, and pretty soon his voice was choking up. And finished the prayer, went out. A couple weeks later, I was standing outside the House of Representatives chamber, walking down the hallway, heard his voice, stepped inside, leaned against the wall, and the governor was giving a talk to 100 kids from Kenyon, Minnesota, how a bill becomes a law. Finished his talk, a kid way in the back said, hey, yes, are there any questions? And the kid says, governor, would you ever run for president? And Governor Ventura said, I believe just like Lonnie Titus, we believe completely the same. And I'm thinking to myself, let's see, now what do him and I completely agree? Totally. Same way. And he said, we both believe God has a plan and a destiny for your life. And I thought, I do agree with that. And then he said, you know, a couple weeks ago, and then he sort of stepped away from the podium, kind of like a father would talk to his kids. I mean, he's giving an official, that bronze seal on the front, you know, the official governor seal. He steps away from that. So it's a little more informal. He sort of leaned and he said, and I think he saw himself. He said, you know, I never used to believe in anything. But a few weeks ago, through a close friend, he nodded at me. He said, I came to believe in God and that he has a plan for my life. And I said, oh, you know, that's pretty decent testimony. Number one, we're not in church. Number two, it wasn't a religious question. Number three, if there's anybody you want to impress as a macho wrestler, it's a 16-year-old kid. But instead, he let his heart do the talking. And he shared with them how he invited God to come into his life. And how, now we see the outward person about, you know, but that's how he makes a living as an entertainer. You know, we, you know, conspiracy this and, you know, loud about that and on and on and on. But long story short, what we see isn't always what we know that's happening on the inside. We make decisions about people we grew up with. I think your Sunday school class was talking about different people with different lifestyles. And somehow we kind of feel like, oh, they're not going to be interested in spiritual things, so I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not even going to bring up the subject. However, you still know three things. Everybody needs God. Everybody's going to run into a crisis. You don't know if you're 6 minutes or 6 days, 6 weeks away from their crisis. So you start now building the friendship. Because the third thing is they turn to people they trust in their moment of crisis. And so, as time went along, then I understood from his wife in Wilmer, Minnesota, that she shared a testimony about, she said, and my husband, the governor, accepted Christ as his personal savior with a chaplain at the state capitol. And she said, he became a changed man. So the person that we see, as I say, the person that is and the person that we see can sometimes be two very, very different people. I never forget one of our legislators, he had probably one of the most caustic, really just kind of a mean-spiritedness and vulgar language and just tough talking. I mean, he could melt down a bar of steel, I'm telling you. Anyway, long story short, his wife passed away. And so being a new chaplain, I called him and said, you know, I'm praying for you. I understand your wife passed away. He said, well, if prayer helps you, go ahead and pray. I thought, well, okay, this is going to be an easy sell here. There's a resistance. But I said, that's okay. I said, that's all right. I'll be praying for you. And so as time went along, and then I met him in the hallway a few weeks later, and he said, "How much hotter in hell is God going to send me?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I cursed at God all weekend, called him all kinds of bad names, because he took my wife, and she was the religious one," he said. "Why would God trick her? I'm the one that's not very spiritual. Is God angry at me? How angry is he? How much hotter in hell am I going to be going to now?" I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I think your conversation with God was pretty decent. Number one, you acknowledge there's a God because you spoke to him. Number two, God is never offended specifically by our words. He looks more at the heart. And in your heart, he saw that there was a brokenheartedness. You loved your wife, and you're crushed that she's no longer a part of your life." And I said, "With that, I think God saw that conversation between you and him as a nice introductory time." Well, time went along, and I did have the opportunity to invite, pray with him. We walked down the hallway together, and he said, "I'd like to pray that prayer." And he invited Christ to come into his life. You and I have friends and neighbors that we live around that seem on the outside to be pretty tough-talking kind of people. But when we are right next to them at their time and difficulty, time of decision, that's when all of a sudden God begins to really work into their heart and life. I remember Willard Munger, as I mentioned earlier service, he was 88 years old, 62 years in the legislature, oldest in the nation, served more years than anybody. Anyway, he's from up around Duluth. If you ever go into Duluth, down the hill, you see up on the right-hand side, it says Munger Trails. That's him. Anyway, I went by his office probably 2-3 times a week as a chaplain, just walking by the legislator's offices. "Hi, you know, Lonnie here. Just thought I'd stop by and say hi, if there's anything you'd like me to pray with you about." And he wouldn't look at me. He would just kind of keep reading his newspaper, just kind of. And I'd be at the doorway and say, "Hi," just stop it. He'd sort of half look. But it was, and so if I felt like I don't think I'm being a blessing to him, I think I'm going to just stay away from his doorway. But remember, I still know three things. Everybody needs God. Everybody runs into a crisis. And when they do, they turn to people they trust. So time went along, he had cancer. He was in the hospital. I went to his hospital room. "I came here to pray for you." No response. So I stood at the doorway. You don't cross the threshold unless you're invited in. "Lord, help, represent Munger, and he really needs your touch today." And so he came through that surgery fine and came back into the house session. But a few weeks later, after the fact, I understood he was going in for a surgery scheduled for Thursday, but now he's being called in on a Tuesday. Now, you know what that means. If it's scheduled for Thursday and they're calling him in on Tuesday, that means your tests show that you're in a lot worse shape than you thought or that we thought. You got to get in here right now. And so I went to his hospital room, not knowing what to expect. Came to the doorway, same as before. "Representative, doctors say this kind of surgery they have great success with, and I'm sure it'll go just fine, but just thought I'd stop and offer," and before I could get the word prayer out, he said, "Come here." Real commanding. "Come here." Pointed down by the dead bed, and I'm obedient. I hustled right around that bed, and he said, "Get down here." And when my eyes were about 10 inches away from his eyes, when I looked into his eyes, it was pure terror. When life is going okay, people don't like to necessarily think about what's going to happen 60 seconds after death until they're facing it straight in the eye. And that's when they want to get down to business. I said, "Representative, I'm going to pray for you." I said, "And then I'm going to pray a prayer, and if it feels like you can pray the prayer in your heart." He nodded, and I said, "Lord, the Representative Munger is a good man. He represents his people well, but he really needs your help right now. So I ask for your divine healing touch." And I said, "No, I'm going to pray this prayer, Representative, and if you feel like it in your heart, dear God, I know I haven't always let you in my life like you'd like. But I ask you to forgive me of everything I've said or done or thought. Come into my heart." And I said, "Now, Representative, the Bible says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." I said, "Do you think God would lie?" He said, "No." I said, "Then if you invited him to come into your heart, that's where he's at right now. So let's just thank him." And I thank you, Lord Jesus. And I could hear his voice breaking. He began to weep. And after maybe 30 seconds out, my eyes, I looked, and it's just tears of joy. Absolute contrast. Fear and terror. And now within a couple of minutes' time, he's addressed God, invited God to become real to him. Life went along. A few weeks later, he did pass away. I'm up at the funeral in Duluth, Minnesota. And a young lady came up, probably 13 years old. She said, Chaplain, is this your card? Lonnie Titus, Chaplain, Minnesota House Representatives. I said, yes, that's me. She said, Grandpa gathered all 30 of us around his hospital bed, his bed at home. And she said, he gave us each one of your cards and said, if you're ever afraid to die, call this guy. And she said, on back is a scripture, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. And then there's a little prayer. God, I ask you to forgive me of everything I've ever said or done or thought. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. She said, 8 of us have prayed that prayer and invited Jesus to come into our heart. Just think about the storyline. If you pack it together, but when you realize there's been a lot of time, it would have been so easy for me to just say, this guy's not interested in me. I don't think I'm coming across to him. I think there's a wrong personality. I think there's something wrong. He just, obviously, I'm not that good looking, so that's got to be the problem here. I don't know what the problem is, but it would have been so easy to walk away thinking I'm doing him a favor. But knowing deep down inside, everybody needs God. Everybody runs into a crisis. And when they do, they what? They turn to people they trust. And so since I had not been easily chased away, but had my heart sincerely caring about him, it was especially a moving experience. And to share that with you, it helps us to realize building the friendship, building the relationship. Maybe you are totally different, one color to the other. Maybe as far the south as you are north. Maybe there is such a separation between you and that other person, whoever it is, a neighbor, a friend, a relative, whoever. Maybe somebody you work with. Maybe they curse a blue streak and it just melts everything inside the place. Even the plastic plants go right down to the ground. They're dead. But we still make friends with them. We are there because we love their soul. They're an eternal human being, and God put you into their life at that very moment. I was talking with Tom a little bit before service, and he was talking about he'd been in an airplane and had been reading a Christian book, and a guy next to him started asking him questions about the book. Now, Tom could have, I said, you know, just close the book and said, it's none of your business. But instead, he responded to that and ended up being able to pray with the person. We just simply build friendships, build relationships. Friendship evangelism is the title of my talk. It isn't a hard sell. You just keep building the relationship, building the friendship. And when that opportune time comes and there's difficulty in their life, they're going to remember who reached out to them at that time, at that difficult time in their life. I recall Angie Dickinson was visiting a home in one of the places that I pastor. How am I doing? Am I in extra innings yet? All right. It's been good seeing you. Have a good day. She said, Father Titus, would you pray for me? I'll be flying back to Hollywood. She said, I appreciate your prayers. And she walked out to her car, and we got back to the trunk. And I'm loading her luggage in there, and she said, now, Father Titus, pray for me. When people ask you two times, you know it's pretty high up in their, they're not just doing it to be nice because you're a minister, a religious person. There's something of genuine sincerity. I said, absolutely. Let's pray right here, looking into the trunk of your car. And Lord, Miss Dickinson here really needs your comfort and peace while she's flying back. And I said, now, Angie, I'm going to pray a prayer. If it feels like you, you can pray it in your heart. God, I know I haven't allowed you in my life like you'd like, but I ask you to forgive me of everything I've ever said or done or thought. Jesus, come into my heart. Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I said, you think God would lie? And she says, no. I said, then let's just thank him. She got in a car, mopped up the tears. She flew over Reno, Nevada. Now, the gal that she was with, she had grown up with as teenagers, and the person that I was visiting, they had all grown up together. This was a family in the church that I pastored, and this lady had invited me over for coffee, and she said, there's a guest in my home I'd like to introduce you. Anyway, so over Reno, Nevada, Miss Dickinson had turned to this friend and said, I've needed to do this all my life since the very first time you started talking to me about Christ in my life. People don't forget when you speak to them in love. And that's where your message becomes powerful. And God will show up when their hearts are genuine. Beautiful things are going to happen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm grateful for the opportune time to talk about the beautiful things that you do in a person's life. And I thank you, Lord, for the people that we've had opportunity to share with. And this morning, friends, while I'm concluding here, perhaps you don't have that assurance. It's very simple. In the next 30 seconds, you can have that assurance by putting your faith in Christ. And if you'd like to pray the prayer, and I'll pray it right now, simple prayer, if you'd like to pray with me in that prayer, you're going to be sitting right where you are, but just look up at me, catch my attention, and look back down again, and I'll understand that you're, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. You're not doing something for me, but it's actually a decision that you're making. Yes, that's what I need to do and want to do, and I'm going to do it now. I'm not going to push it off any longer. Father in heaven, I do pray, Lord, for those persons that indicated a need for you in their life. This is their moment, today, right now. And they sense that, and they respond out of the love that you've already shown to them by dying on the cross. So we ask, Lord, you forgive us of all of our sins, things we've said or done or thought. Now, Jesus, come into our hearts, and we'll give you the thanks and the praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless this church, the pastors. Thank you, Lord, for their hearts, the beauty, the kindness of their heart. It's just so touching. It just feels like you're home with family. Thank God for this church. Bless them wonderfully, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, it's about time. God bless.
Delaney, thank you.